Goedemorgen. That's about the extent of my Afrikaans. I don't want to insult you at all. But I just want to say that I am so privileged to be here with you this morning. Last time I was in Oudtshoorn was about 7 years ago. And I'm so privileged to be back again to see some old faces. And I'm just really stirred about this morning. You know, I was just thinking about that picture in the worship and just about that treasure chest of Jesus, you know, and I had a real sense in my heart this morning that that's exactly what the Lord is doing with you as a congregation. You know, you guys are a set of beautiful, stunning gems that the Lord is putting together in a treasure chest, and that chest is this church. The chest is this church. And I feel like what the Lord wants to do is he's lifting the lid in this church. For what? To look at the inside of a box? No, there's no beauty in the box. There's beauty in the gems. The gems in the box. And I know you know this, but this church is not the four walls. It's you. You are the church. I am the church. And as your gem, who you are, begins to shine, I just feel that God is going to be so blessed and not just blessed, but his life is going to flow out of you into this town. And you know what? I feel like this town needs to see Jesus. This town needs to see Jesus, how it is. And I was just thinking about that picture, you know, like, you know that every gem is unique. Every gem is unique. There's no two gems or jewels on this planet that are exactly the same. But every gem, when light shines through it, gives a kaleidoscope of color. I feel as the light of Jesus comes and shines on your life, here in this box, this church, you're going to shine a kaleidoscope of color that only you can bring. And as each gem receives the light of Jesus and allows that light of Jesus to shine through them, you together are going to show a kaleidoscope of color into this town that's going to show people the glory of God in a fresh, fresh way. And friends, it's an encouragement. I feel it's an encouragement for you this morning that you've got to let the Lord shine through your life. Let him shine through your life. And I always think to myself, you know, every single birthday, my birthday's coming up in next month, 20th of November. I'm not telling you that, so you have to buy me a gift. Well, maybe the Oxygen Life guys, but no. But every single time, as I get older, I think, Lord, I'm 1 year closer to seeing you. 1 year closer. You know, whether he comes back, you know, Jesus is coming back, or whether I die, I am 1 year closer to Jesus. And what am I going to do with the gem that the Lord has given me to shine, you know, my life? And more as I'm getting older and grayer, I'm realizing, Lord, I want to shine for you. I do want to shine for you, God. I want to shine for you. I want to show your glory through my life, Lord. The beauty is in the light. The light is the beauty. The light is Jesus. But he wants to reflect himself through us, you know. And I just felt like I wanted to bring a word this morning. It was on my heart in the beginning of the week. And I thought, I want to bring it to you. And in Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do." So your good work of your life, God's prepared in advance for you to do. Who you are, why you're here, your personality, your gifting, it's made by the Lord. Prepared in advance, the word says. God has prepared in advance a good work for you and me to do. We're going to allow God to shine through our lives. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, equated the journey of being that gem, of shining the light of the Lord, he equated it to a race. And if you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, I just felt this verse for you this morning, and I'm going to unpack it a little bit and just talk around it a little bit. But you have a race to run, friends. I have a race to run. I have a race to run. That race is to give Jesus much glory. Amen. That race isn't my own race to walk, my own race to decide what journey I'm going to do, you know, what path thing I'm going to take. You know, friends, I have marathon runners, friends of mine who are very good runners. I'm not a very good runner. If I chose a marathon, I think it would be downhill all the way for maybe 500 meters or so. It won't be very, very far. I've got friends who do the triathlon. They know how to run a good race. Can I say this? The Lord is a good race for you and me to run. And he wants us to run this race. Your race has a destination, and that destination is where Jesus is given much, much glory. And I think about the parable of the five talents, you know, the men with the talents. At the end of it, it said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." We want to hear the end of that race of our lives is when we hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And every single one of us has a race to run. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The gem of Paul was to preach to others. He was called to the Gentile world. That was a part of his reflection that God had through his life to shine. What is your race, friends? What has God called you to do? What good works has he prepared in advance for you to do? And do you know it, friends? Do you know the call? Do you believe that the call is here in this town to make a major impact for the Lord? Yeah. I 100% believe it. 100% believe it. And what we need to do is we need to look at the words of Paul and go, there's something for me to learn about this man who ran a race for God. I just want to show you another scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. So Paul wrote this at the end of his life. This was, in fact, the last letter that he ever wrote. Okay, very interesting. And this is what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. You see, friends, there's a longing for his appearance that we carry in our hearts. And as we long for his appearance to come again, we run this race for Jesus. Paul said he finished running the race. This was the very last letter that he wrote at the end of his life. But do you know where he wrote this letter, friends? He didn't write this on a beach. He didn't write this letter on a beach, you know, with, coconut juice. He wrote this in a prison. He wrote this in a dank dungeon, in fact. It was a dungeon under the lordship and control of Nero. And Nero was a tyrant of an emperor. He was a tyrant of an emperor. I had the privilege of going to Rome a number of years ago, maybe about 5 years ago. And I walked through Nero's gardens. And as I walked through his gardens, the tour guide said, in this very garden, at night, Nero would want to light up his garden. So what he would do is he would take Christians. He would put them on a stake and he would burn them alive so that he could look at his garden as he walked through it. And I was absolutely flabbergasted. Like, how could someone do that? That was Nero. That was the very emperor that Paul was in prison before. In that time, they wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. It was just a terrible time for a Christian to be alive. You know, but yet he said those profound words, I have run the race, you know, I have finished, I've gone for the prize to gain this incredible crown of Jesus Christ. And what did Paul's race look like? You know, we've seen a snapshot. He wants to run the race. He has. He's finished the race. But what happened in between? Was it easy? Friends, it was anything but easy. That was not an easy race to run for the Lord. What did Paul's race look like? Well, it was lots of power. There was lots of miracles. There was lots of healings. There was lots of expression of the glory of God, signs and wonders and miracles. There were lots of salvations. There were lots of church plants. All wonderful things. In fact, most of the New Testament is written by this very man who ran his race for God. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles. Most of us, if there are any Jews here, other than a Jew, the gospel was written to us through this man. The gift of the gospel was through this man to the Gentile world. And the letters we read is because of him. But there weren't only good times, there were hardships too. And I just want to give you a snapshot of what Paul's life looked like, part of this race that he ran. If we can read together, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Now he wrote this about his life. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So this was a man who wasn't swayed by his circumstance. This was a man who understood there was a race for him to run. And according to 2 Timothy, he finished that race. I'm so stirred, friends, when I read that. When I think my life's difficult, I'll read that. I go, oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm nowhere near what he went through. But yet I take encouragement, because if he could finish the race with that kind of persecution, it puts hope in my heart. You know, I think sometimes God does that. Job is a picture of that. Job put a man like Job under extreme difficulty. That man came to the other side. I think God does that so that we can read those scriptures and go, you know, if you could do it for Job, Lord, you can do it for me. You're the same God. You're the same God. There were no, you know, he wasn't a special man. You know, I also can receive from the Lord. I want to say this, friends, life can be difficult and sometimes very difficult to run. And sometimes we want to give up running that race. Sometimes we want to put down tools. Lord, I've had enough. This is tough. This is tough for me. Lord, I've had enough. And even if we're in the will of God, sometimes we think the will of God is only sunshine and roses, right? It's not. It's not sunshine and roses. It wasn't for Paul, and yet he was in the will of God. You know the very first prophetic word that Paul ever got? isn't a prophetic word I would like to get. There was a man who was called to witness to Paul. He had been blinded on a road to Damascus. And the prophetic word was, tell him how much he will suffer for my name. That was the prophetic word he got from this guy. You can imagine, oh, Lord, you just saved me. You know, I've fallen off this horse or parrot or donkey, you know. And Lord, you've opened my eyes to truth. I've heard your voice. Oh, Jesus, what amazing things you've got for me. You're going to show me how much to suffer for your name. Oh, wow. Thank you so much, Jesus. But you know what? Praise God for this man that we read before our very, very eyes. Because he puts hope in my heart that, Lord, no matter how tough my world is, you are faithful and true, and you will get me through. You will get me through. I've just got to hold on to Jesus, man. We have to take heart when life is tough. And when we go through difficult times, how do we stay running our race for Jesus with everything we've got? And what I want to do is I'm going to look at just a couple of things that we can learn from the life of Paul, who wrote this for us, to live by examples. And he ran it very well, amen. First thing I want to say is Paul carried a testimony of what God had done in his life. He carried a testimony. And I want to show this to you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 16. He had a fresh revelation of what Jesus had done for his life. Now, what's happening here is that he is standing before a king. It's called King Agrippa. And he has to give, now he's causing trouble, right? He's spreading the gospel. People don't like Paul for that. So he's standing before this King Agrippa who wants to hear his story. And this is what he says. It's an excerpt of what he says. On one of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. He had that fresh in his heart, standing before this king, possible persecution coming his way, right then and there. And what did he have? He remembered what the Lord had done for him. And the first thing I want to say, friends, is what has helped me walk this road in the Lord by his mercy and grace is he has kept my heart remembering when I gave my life to the Lord. I was 14 years old. I went to a youth group for a girl. That's why I went. I didn't go for Jesus because it was a pretty girl who invited me to come with her to a youth group. And so what I did was I thought, awesome, I'm going to go to this youth group and I'm going to get to know Lekka well and she's going to think I'm awesome. It was a long story short. Back in those days, we didn't have WhatsApp. We didn't have cell phones. I'm 14. I got my mom to drive to a house in Lorraine. We got completely lost. By the time I found the house, it was way later than what we should have been at the youth group. So I thought, oh dear, I'm in big trouble now. I didn't want to go to the youth group because I thought when I get there, she's going to be sitting there and she's going to look at me, give me this hairy eyeball. You know, you left me at home. You know, why? Or you wanted to leave me at home. So I arrived at the youth group and there she was, not very happy with me. And I thought, this night is going to be terrible. I just wanted to go home. I just wanted to go home. I don't want to be here. But of course, I'm 14. I can't drive home. So I'm there. But that was the night where I heard the gospel and my heart was opened and I saw Jesus for the first time. And I'll never forget it. I felt love over me. I felt this warmth all over me. And I felt the Lord say to my heart, your life will never be the same again. Thank you, Jesus. By His mercy and grace, my life has never been the same again. I praise God for that. You know, friends, when life is difficult for me and when I feel like stumbling, many times I've wanted to just down tools. Lord, I don't want to run this race anymore. I love you, Lord, but this race is hard. This race is hard, Lord. I remember the Lord reminding me about what the day he saved me. He brought me into His kingdom. He shined His mercy and grace on me. He saved me out of darkness and brought me into His kingdom of light. He put hope in my heart. He put faith in my heart. He put purpose in my heart for the very first time. And friends, do you remember the day, sitting here in your chair, do you remember the day when you gave your life to Jesus? I want to say to you, Paul had a fresh testimony that kept him running that race. So do you. You have a testimony of the goodness of Jesus Christ. You know, they overcame the lamb by the word, by blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony. We overcome the enemy who wants us to down our tools by our testimony. Maybe you never had a radical experience of the Lord. I want to tell you, every experience of the Lord is radical. Every single one. I've got some young men that I walk with in Oxygen Life who say, and I don't have a story about coming out of drugs, you know, like Andrew Selly, and my life's a mess and God turned me around. You know, I just grew up in a Christian home and one day I said, do you remember the moment when Jesus became a revelation for you beyond your parents? That day, remember that day and praise God for it because you stood on your own two feet in the kingdom of God and not because of people. Friends, that's a testimony. We've got to hold on to it like Paul did. Amen. Do you remember the day you got saved or got a revelation of Jesus? I just want to say very quickly on remembering. God has really spoken to me about remembering this year. In the Old Testament, remembering was very important. God wanted the Israelites to remember when He did miracles amongst them. And what He would ask them to do, He would ask them to do what we read is altars of remembrance. There were key moments with the Israelites where God did miracles and then He asked them to do things. I'm going to show you one quickly. Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. We'll read it together. Okay, so now this is when Joshua is going into the promised land. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. So what happened is they needed to cross the river. God said, as you step forwards, I'm going to part the rivers for you and you're going to walk through. And then He said, this water just standing on the one side. And then He said, now what I want you to do is I want to get stones from the Jordan, from the middle of the Jordan, the ground you just walked through, and I want you to pick up 12 stones. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So when people walked past that river, they would see these stones. Children say, Dad, Mom and Dad, why are these stones here? Remember what the Lord did. He opened the Jordan. They parted the waters. What are your remembrance stones, friends? Yes. What stones are remembrance stones for you that you need to stop when life gets difficult, when you want to stop running your race? What stones do you need to remember? What miracles did the Lord do in your life? What waters did He part in your life? What was your Jordan experience that you needed to get through, that the Lord helped you through? Good. We've got to remember those moments. That's what Paul did. I'll give you a personal example for me. I went through a very difficult time this year. Something that I believed that the Lord had for me. I was actually someone who I was trusting God to do something with in my life, and I felt I heard the Lord, and I was trusting for the Lord to do something for me. And what happened was, it didn't work out like that, and I was very disillusioned. I thought I had dreams from God. I thought I had a word from the Lord, and it didn't work out, and it really affected me. I was despondent. I was down. I was actually upset with God. I don't know if you've been upset with God. I was upset with God. Like, God, this is not fair. Like, I thought you'd spoken, Lord. I don't understand why this hasn't worked out. I remember going to a prayer time in Auction Life. We call it 33-3 prayer. And I went into prayer. I'm an elder, so I need to be there. I'll be honest with you. My heart didn't want to be there. But I must be there. But God in His mercy looked beyond my lack of faith. And I walked into that prayer room, and I just felt the Lord take me back to key moments in my life where He moved. The day I got saved. My youth group. Mini camps and holiday clubs, Scripture Union, where I saw the life of God move. When He called me out of the Methodist church into New Covenant with much fear. Never experienced, I thought charismatics were weird. But God's faithful. He brought me where I needed to be. Over and over again. Oxygen Life Plant, 17 years ago, calling me very clearly through dreams, Oxygen Life Plant. Some of the friends that I've walked with over and over again. For about 45 minutes, the Lord showed me remembrance stones, altars of remembrance, over and over. And I was just on tears on the floor, on my knees before God. Oh, Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. I felt the Lord say, my boy, have I been faithful in your life? I said, yes, Lord, you have. I felt the Lord say, my boy, don't you think I'll continue to be faithful? I will continue to be faithful. Hold on to me. Keep running a race. Don't stop running. And I just want to say to you, like, don't let go of Jesus when your life is difficult. We must remember God's faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3 says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, friends. We've got to hold on to him. The second thing I want to say about Paul, is that Paul had a deep desire to know Jesus intimately. It drove him. It kept him in line with God's purpose. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. I'm going to read this chunk of scripture together. This is his heart. He wrote this in the middle of his ministry while he was running his race for God. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And we'll stop there. It's just incredible. Like, he knew, I've got to know Jesus. If I'm going to do this life, I've got to know Jesus. I've got to follow him. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to do. We've got to give everything up to follow this Jesus. If we do not follow Jesus 100%, friends, we're not going to finish our race like we should. We're going to stumble. We'll probably make it, but we're going to stumble. I don't want to stumble. I want to run. I want to run for the Lord. Interesting too is that verse 12, it says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So Jesus didn't reach the fulfillment of knowing Christ. He didn't reach it yet. I haven't really obtained the fullness of knowing Jesus, but I press on.
if you are stopping and I'm stopping in a revelation of Jesus that's like stale bread, we're not going to finish our race strongly. We need fresh bread every single day. Friends, when you're thirsty, what do you need? Fresh water. Fresh water. Same thing with Jesus. If I'm thirsty and I need life again, I need to be refreshed again, I need to drink again, who do I run to? Well, the fountain of life. There's a scripture, I think in Psalms, it says, "For with you is the fountain of life. And in your light, Lord, I see light." When I'm with God, I see light. Things make sense when I'm in God's light. When God shines on me, I see hope. I see future. I see perspective. Often see perspective in the presence of God. Many times have I been in the presence of God and God has given me perspective. And I go, "Oh Lord, forgive me for my short-sightedness. I need you, Jesus." You know, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. We need to be praying, "Lord, keep giving me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I may know you better every single day," and keep going for it. And like Paul, it enabled him to run his race. And I want to run the race for the Lord. You know, I need to keep Jesus the focus of my lives. I need to fix my eyes on him. We sang it now. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, he is my maker. I've fixed my eyes on him. I've got to look at that. One thing I've realized in my life is that intimacy comes from a pure heart. It comes from a pure heart. How's the scripture? In Psalms 24, verses 3-4. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." We want to ascend the hill of the Lord. We want to be intimate with Jesus. We've got to deal with our hearts. My heart is terrible, friends. I don't trust my heart. And when I think my heart is good, most likely it's not good. I'm deceived if I think my heart is good. Unless the Lord touches my heart and makes me pure. And he does promise us to do that. How's this? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." How do we fix our eyes on this God? How do we hold tight to him? We have to ask for a pure heart. It's the key. You know, it's like a dirty lens. Light's not going to shine through. Clean that lens, light shines through. Oh, Lord, there you are. It all makes sense. Look at these two scriptures. We need to guard our hearts, friends. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life." You know? Proverbs 27, verse 19. If you got it there, John. "As water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man." Interesting. In other words, we reflect what's in our hearts. What's in is what's going to be reflected. Jesus confirmed this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." So what we store in our hearts, we will show. What comes in comes out. Does it make sense? If we are putting rubbish into our lives, rubbish is going to come out. That's what Jesus said. What we store in here. So if we want to walk righteously before the Lord, we got to store good things in our heart. We got to carry, there's a scripture that David says, "I've stored your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." It's powerful. I've got some friends who struggle to walk free from sin. I mean, I'm that man. But I often think, how's your heart? How desperate are you for your heart to be pure before the Lord? Are you spending time with Jesus so that he purifies your heart? We need to do that. We need to trust for God to do that. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." You know, God's eyes are looking for a prayer that says, "Purify my heart." That's what he's doing. Right now, according to scripture, he's looking through the whole earth, looking for hearts who are fully committed to him. In other words, "Lord, purify me. Purify my heart tonight. Purify my heart today. Purify my heart, Lord, when I struggle with sin. Purify my heart, Lord Jesus, when I need faith in my workplace, when life is difficult, my family is struggling, Lord, so that I can see you, God, and that I can live in a way that's pleasing to you. Psalms 51, verse 10. Powerful scripture. Now, drawing to a close, friends. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You see, the steadfast spirit to run the race for God is linked with a pure heart. It's linked with a pure heart. Because when our hearts are right before the Lord, we shine Him, but we also understand our role, our place, and we are able to walk in a life that's not affected by things. Our hearts can be so deceived so quickly. You know, what is driving you and me? You know, for where his treasure is, his heart will be also, right? What do we treasure? What do we value? That's where our heart will find itself. I remember years ago, I was really struggling for God to process stuff in my heart. And I felt the Lord give me an illustration. It was actually my quiet time. It was a picture of a pool of water. And I was looking at myself in this pool of water. And I saw this lack of reflection. I remember that, yeah, nice reflection. Not too bad. Then I saw a stick come into that water. And then I saw the stick starting to swirl in the water. Suddenly my reflection wasn't there anymore. It was just like a blur. But the stick kept on stirring. And then suddenly, all this gunk, you know, like in a pond, like all the junk at the bottom of the pond that's sitting there that you don't see, all that gunk came sort of coming to the surface. And then suddenly, I wasn't seeing my reflection anymore. I was seeing this dirt. And I went, Lord, what is this? I thought Jesus, the Lord said to me, the pool is your heart. The stick is the Holy Spirit. You think you're great, but you ask my Holy Spirit to come and swirl the waters of your heart. I'm going to show you your impurities. I'm going to show you all your rubbish. And I need to show you your rubbish, because unless you see that you have rubbish, you're not going to ask me to purify you, because you think you're great already. Yeah. And that's what I felt the Lord do to me. I've never forgotten that picture. And so I have to pray a prayer. That's a prayer, friends. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I can't create a pure heart. God creates a pure heart in me when I allow Him in His Holy Spirit, who is called our counselor and leads us into truth, to stir my heart so that my rubbish can come to the front. That's what we need to be doing. That's what Paul did. He kept running his race for the Lord by living an intimate life before Jesus. I remember very clearly, I thought the Lord said to me, you're going on Oxygen Life Plant. I knew it. I could feel it. God spoke to me through dreams. I thought, awesome, Lord. I'm going to go with Brad and Ange. Brad is my youth pastor. I knew Brad for a long time. This is going to be so lekker, Lord. And I thought the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to go, but on one condition. And I remember, okay, Lord, what? I felt Him say to me, you can only go on this plant, on Oxygen Life, if you go and confess to Brad and Ange your hidden secrets. And I said, no ways, Lord. You can't be serious. You know, the religious part of me want to go, get behind me, Satan. It's not the voice of the Lord. That's the enemy. You know, get behind me, man. I'm the head and not the tail. Amen. Yeah. You know? yeah. And all those things. And I just felt the Lord say, no, my boy, that's not the enemy. That's me. And you're carrying stuff in your heart. You're carrying secrets in your heart. If you go in this plant, you're going to affect this plant. Your rubbish is going to affect this plant. You need to sort out your stuff. I remember going, oh, Lord, I'm so nervous. Funny Brad and Ange. 208A Main Road Warmer is where they used to stay. I remember my hand was shaking. I was about to knock on that door. My hand was shaking. Oh, God. The guy that they thought I was, this lacquer guy that I thought they thought I was, they are going to be horrified when they hear my past, my rubbish. I'm petrified, Lord. But, Lord, you've spoken. And, Lord, I want to go in this plant. I believe this is part of your race for me, and I want to run this race, God. And I remember pouring out secrets that no man knew to the two of them with tears and fear, thinking that they're going to judge me. They didn't judge me. They put their arms around me and they embraced me and they prayed for me. And I was set free, friends, of fears and of doubt and of insecurity and of brokenness and pain that I carried for most of my life, And I want to say the same thing to you, friends. Maybe for you sitting here this morning, The Lord might call you to share secrets, painful things that have happened to you in the past with somebody that you trust, so that you can become pure, a pure vessel for the Lord, where you allow the Holy Spirit to stir the waters of your heart so that your stuff can come up. Not so that we can see how rubbish we are. Yes, maybe. But also, Lord, come and cleanse my heart. You know, create in me a pure heart. Come and take that rubbish off the surface, Lord, so my heart can be pure before you. And maybe, friends, you might need to do what I needed to do. And you know what? Church life is tough, eh? You know, maybe you've been hurt in church life. I was hurt in church life. I was hurt in the Methodist church. Not because of the Methodist church, but because of things that happened there. It took faith for me to go to a leader again and open my heart to a leader. The Lord, I've been hurt before. But I praise God for that night, for speaking to me. Because if I didn't do that, I wouldn't be on this part. And would I even be standing before you here this morning? Yeah. So that's my call to you. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and keep a pure heart that's devoted to Him, we keep ourselves on course and running the race for Jesus. Here, Paul at the end of his life finished his race. Let's do the same, friends. Let's do the same. Let's run this race for God. Let's be those gems that came through the worship this morning, shining brightly for the God. Are you a little bit tainted this morning? Has dust settled on you? Are you struggling to shine the light of Jesus? Maybe this morning, God wants you to just come and take His beautiful Holy Spirit and come and wash you, come and rub you, come and just cleanse you so that you can shine in a fresh way for the Lord.